there's no overt, obvious, you know, screaming red flag saying, put me in Tanakh. So why was this sefer chosen to be included in Tanakh? And he answers his own question. L'lamedcha kama sachar tov l'gomlei chasadim. From this sefer, we learn how great is the reward of those who do acts of chesed. A second statement in Chazal, this time in Midrash Lekach Tov. Lama korin Megillah zo b'chag ha-shavuot? Why do we read this Megillah? Okay, it's very nice. It was included in Tanakh. We should learn it. Put it on the curriculum if it's not already there. Why on Chag ha-shavuot? What's the connection between Megillat Rut and Chag ha-shavuot? Now, this question has various answers. The one that he gives is Shemegillah zo kula chesed. This Megillah is entirely about chesed. This is the major theme of Megillat Rut, chesed, v'ha-Torah kula chesed. And the Torah is also all about chesed, as it says, and we're familiar with this pasuk, v'torat chesed al lishona, right? Quote from Sefer Mishlei, from the psukim we generally refer to as Eshet Chayil. Shlomo HaMelech wrote v'torat chesed al lishona. The Eshet Chayil is characterized by the fact that the Torah of chesed is always on her tongue. It's easily accessible. She has such mastery of Torah. Now, obviously, if parshanut on that pasuk will offer different understandings of the phrase Torah chesed. What does the Torah of chesed mean? The Midrash here is understanding it as the Torah is a work of chesed. The Torah is entirely about chesed. Therefore, there is a correspondence between Megillat Rut and Chag HaShavuot. Nitna b'Chag HaShavuot. The Torah was given on Chag HaShavuot. Therefore, we read about chesed, which is a major feature of Torah, on Chag HaShavuot. So if chesed is the major theme of Megillat Rut, and really, according to this Midrash, this is why we read it on Chag HaShavuot, otherwise it would remain, you know, just another one of the Sifrei Tanakh that maybe we would get to and maybe we wouldn't. It's all the way at the end, so we're less likely, you know, it could have fallen to the same lot as Ezra and Nehemiah, who unfortunately hardly ever get opened. But Chazal said, no, Megillat Rut needs to be read. We need to think about it on Chag HaShavuot because it teaches us this fundamental value of chesed, which is associated with Torah, which is the whole celebration of Chag HaShavuot. So today we are going to look at where is the chesed in Megillat Rut. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when we discussed the opening psukim of Megillat Rut and sort of setting the stage for all the action that's going to happen throughout the sefer, it didn't really sound like this was going to be a stage set for chesed, right? If anything, it was the opposite. You had a leader who left, abandoned his people at the time of famine, just when they needed him. He was afraid of them. It was the whole avirah, the whole atmosphere in the nation at that time was a nation that was critical of its leaders, and leaders who, according to the Gemara, deserved to be criticized. These Ma'amrei Chazal sort of resonate in our heads, unfortunately, they're so relevant to the time at which we're living, where Chazal say, "Oy ledor sheshofet et shoftav," like woe to the generation that criticizes its leaders, and then comes back with, "Well, oy ledor sheshoftav ruim lehishafet," woe to the generation whose leaders deserve to be criticized. So we as soon as we hear these opening words, we should relate to what's going on at the time when Megillat Rut took place. Nevertheless, it doesn't sound like we're heading towards a chesed manual, right? If anything, it sounds the opposite. So where do we see chesed in Megillat Rut? The first reference to chesed occurs pretty early on, after the psukim that we looked at with the introduction of the story of this family who left Beit Lechem at a time of famine, went to the fields of Moab, where they did not fare very well. First, Elimelech, the husband, died. After his death, his two sons left the path of the straight and narrow, married two Moabite women, princesses, Ruth and Orpah. Subsequently, they too died, and the family was in dire straits. 10 years after having left Beit Lechem, word reaches Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, that the famine has ended, that Hashem has begun to redeem his people, and she decides to return to Beit Lechem. So she tells her daughters-in-law, stay behind. They escort her a little bit out towards, you know, along the way a little bit. And she turns to them when they get to, the, I guess, the first crossroads and says, Lech na shovna, I love you, but go home. Go back to your parents' home, each of you to your mother's house. And then she says, Ya'as Hashem imachem chesed ka'asher asitem im ha'beitim v'imadi. Hashem will surely, the term ya'as, as opposed to ya'aseh, I think I mentioned last time I took this biblical Hebrew grammar course in graduate school, and it's because of things like this that are so prevalent in Megillat Rut, where you have an unusual formation of a word. Ya'as is an unusual conjugation. Normally it's actually written ya'aseh, if you have a parchment Megillah, but it's pronounced ya'as Hashem imachem chesed. And all of the Mefarshim, everyone understands this to mean Hashem will surely do chesed with you. Not that ya'aseh, like perhaps, maybe, I hope, yihi ratzon kind of thing, maybe Hashem's will, or you know, that good things happen to you. Ya'as, Hashem will certainly do chesed with you. Ka'asher asitem im hameitim v'imadi, as you did with those who are now dead and with me. So of course, all the Mefarshim jump on this. What was the chesed that they did? We never heard about any chesed. We don't know of any, you know, let's say we hadn't done all that research into the names and the characters that we're dealing with here. No, there was no indication of chesed in the text whatsoever. So we'll start with the Malbim, who offers both pshat and drash. First, he gives his own explanation according to the pshat. Ya'as Hashem imachem chesed, ritzono lomar, kvar asitem imadi chesed dai behotar. You have already done more than enough chesed with me. Don't think you have to accompany me any further. You walked me out this far, and like, really, you've already gone above and beyond. It's fine for you to go home now. You've already merited reward. Beinim hametim ubeodam chayim shehayu tovot leba'alehem ubeinim adi. And she doesn't, the Malbim doesn't explain specifically what was the chesed that they did with her. Presumably they were kind to her. As you see, they escorted her out of the town. With regard to the Meitim, he says, you did chesed with those who are now dead while they were still alive. Shehayu tovot leba'alehem. They were good wives. Which is, it's such a profound statement. Being a good wife is a chesed. It's not something, it's not muvan meilav. Because being a good wife is more than doing the requisite, you know, preparing meals or whatever the halacha requires of a wife to do for her husband. You were good beyond that which was required. You were kind to them. You were gentle to them. You greeted them with a smile when they came home from a hard day at the office. You don't have to do that. There's no halacha that you have to do that. But they went above and beyond. You did chesed. You did those little things that a wife can do to make her husband's life easier. That's the pshat. The chazal, but our Chachamim explained it, Pershu, Im hametim shenatnu lahem tachrichin, ve'imadi shemachalu lahem ktubatan. So Chazal explained it as both have to do with the death of their husbands. You were kind to the dead in that you provided shrouds for them. The family had become so impoverished that she didn't even have enough money in reserve to take care of the needs of the dead, to provide shrouds and burial, whatever expenses were associated with burial. Okay, they weren't getting buried on, you know, Haram Nuchog, you need a small fortune, but whatever it was, even a simple burial has some expenditures, and she didn't even have that much money, they took care of it. Machalu lahen ktubatan, shemichukei medinat Moab, according to the laws of Moab, hayat tzorech hakvura meizavon hamet. The burial expenses should have been paid by the estate, whatever was left, whatever money they had left behind. But they didn't leave any money behind. Not only were the burial expenses her responsibility, but there's a certain amount of money outlined in the ketubah that to which they were entitled. And she didn't have it, but they could have demanded it of her, which would have put her in even worse straits than she was in. The Him Vitru calls it. They said, you know what, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. They took care of the burial expenses. They said, with regard to the ketubah, forget about it. It's forgiven. we can certainly live without it. They were princesses. They had their own money, apparently, or they could go back to their parents' house and be taken care of. V'chru kol zeh mishalahem shezeh eino mitzad hadin, rak mitzad chesed. Legally, they didn't have to do that, but that was mitzad chesed. The chesed that they did, we won't require you to pay that which you really have to pay. Ukvar asitem chesed, dai v'hotara. And she says, that's enough. That's more than enough. Ad shebevadai ken ya'aseh Hashem imachem. So too, Hashem will certainly do with you. Again, the ya'as Hashem imachem chesed. Ki lo yikapach schar hara'oi lachem lafi chastachem. Hashem will not withhold the reward of which you are already deserving according to the chesed you have already done. Therefore, you should be fine. Don't worry about me. You can go your way. I'll go my way. And everything will be great. So that alone, we see there's already this beginning of chesed, a theme of chesed that will carry throughout the Sefer. The Targum translates it slightly differently, not a huge difference. Again, Hashem will certainly do with chesed with you as you have done with me, the avadatun im baalchon, baalechon, shchivaya the shchivaya, baalechon shchivaya, with your husbands who are no longer alive, the seirabtun lemesav guvre batar motehon, that you didn't turn around and marry somebody else immediately after their deaths. Ve'imi the zintong v'sovartun yati, and with me that you provided and you provided for me, you sustained me. Again, they had money from where they came from. They had their dowries or whatever. They had money from their parents. She had no money, so they had taken, from the time that their husbands had died, they had been providing for her. They had been giving, you know, sustaining her, giving her meals, buying her clothing, etc. They took care of all her needs. So that was a huge chesed that they did. And in terms of the dead, she said, well, it's a great chesed that you didn't just turn around and marry the first person who came along after my sons died. I appreciate that sensitivity, whether it's sensitivity to them, in the sense that there's a question of Yibum, which will come up later in the Sefer. Would they perhaps marry somebody who was connected to the family in order to carry forward the name of the dead, or the souls of the dead in a Kabbalistic way? Or even just the sensitivity of, it's hurtful to a parent whose child dies and then the spouse turns around and, you know, 2 weeks later, a month later, gets married to somebody else. So I appreciate the sensitivity that you didn't do that, even though that would have secured your position in the world. And Rav Rivlin, in his beautiful Sefer, Rut David Mashiach, Rav Avraham Rivlin, formerly the Mashkiach of Keren Biavne, as a safer, fascinating safer, incorporating prakim from Rut, or ideas from Rut and David as connected to Mashiach. And he quotes the Nachlat Yosef, which we will see later on in other contexts. Chayim katav harab Lipovitz, kedei lahatzil am mishkiyato, v'litein afek chadash l'chayal. He writes so beautifully. In order to rescue a nation that is sinking, we said this story took place Vehibi Meshvot HaShoftim, and I said it is significant that the name of the Shofet is not given. We suggest it could be that Ifsan is Boaz's associated with Ifsan, but it's deliberately left vague because it is characteristic of the kind of thing that could have happened in the time of the Shoftim when there was such a lack of leadership. The nation was sinking. To provide, and the we missed a couple of sources last week at the end of the source sheet, where the last source spoke about how Megillat, the point of writing Megillat Rut was to show the need for Malchut, and at the end, the beginning for Malchut. Like, there's such anarchy in the community, in the society, in Eretz Yisrael, without a king, we really need a king, and lo and behold, from the marriage of Boaz and Rut, will emerge David HaMelech. So, in order to give us that new horizon that's going to address the issue of the sinking morality of the people, ain't sorech bepi'ulot sheyiza'azu et ha'olam al yoshvav. We don't need, and again, this is so relevant to today, where we're living in this, talk about a time period of ish hayashar be'inav ya'aseh, everybody doing what's right in his own eyes. What's the antidote? Not some huge earth-shattering, life-changing scenario. Small things. Ma'asim ktanim ben adam l'chaveiro. That's what's going to change the world. small things, small acts of kindness. Ki atido shel olam banui al kirvat bnei adam ve'al yichasei chesed b'neihem. The world rests, the world is built on small acts of kindness. What's going to change the perception of the Haredi in society? Right? If there's a perception of the Haredi as money grubbing and just taking, what can change that impression when there's a demonstration in Bnei Brak and people go out on the street with a cup of coffee, a piece of cake, a bowl of chulins, and say, get to know me a little bit. Right? I'm a kind and giving person. Try to understand my lifestyle a little bit. Try to understand my values. Try to understand who I am on an individual level. Because small things can change a large perception. Right? The perception is of a group, of an unknown entity, an entity that's not understood, that's different, that's other. But when we make it personal, it's not them, it's me and you. And together we're us. We share things. That's what's going to change the world. Ma'asim ktanim machri'im gam bihitavutam shel me'ora'ot kabilim. Little things can be the deciding factor even when you have huge things going on. Ki k'shem she'harim, and he gives the example of like mountains are consist of small grains of sand, or like Rabbi Akiva, who saw the water penetrating the rock, drip by drip by drip, slowly, slowly, slowly. Small things make big differences. L'chein davka ha'chesed ha'katan hazeh. This little chesed that Ruth and Orpah, by the way, Orpah's included in this still. She hasn't turned her back yet. This is the first time out of three times that Naomi will implore her daughters-in-law, go back, go back, go back. This is the first time. And Orpah is still there. So this, when she's speaking to this, Ya'as Hashem imachem, with both of you, chesed, kasher asitem, both of you did this chesed. These small chesedim and this little chesed, he says, after all, it's a monetary thing. They didn't need the money. It wasn't a hard thing for them to say, don't worry, we'll take care of the cost of the shrouds. How much could it be? Right? Again, they're not carrying them on Har HaZeitim. So it's a small thing, Haram Nuchot, whatever. Little things make big differences. And they already are deserving of tremendous reward. Again, this precedes the choice. So we know that following this, Naomi continues to say to them, go back, go back. And Orpah hears only what's being said and doesn't have the sensitivity to hear what's beneath the surface of what's being said, whereas Ruth is more finely attuned. And Ruth Davkaba, Ruth clings to Naomi even as Orpah turns her back and heads home. So this is the end of Chesed for Orpah, but it's really only the beginning when it comes to Ruth. We saw that they came back to Beit Lechem at the beginning of the harvest season, the barley harvest, which is the first harvest. And at that time, the women of the towns were so taken aback to see Naomi. Hazot Naomi, is this Naomi? Could it be? The woman who was so, you know, aristocratic, beautifully dressed, bejeweled, etc. And look at her now, could it be? And there was a certain, Chazal read the tone here as a certain sense of like, she got what was coming to her, because after all, she left and she recognizes it, she admits it, Mele'ah halachti, I went when I left here, I had everything, and now I have nothing. And she tells them to call her Mara, and she goes home, and nobody reaches out to Naomi and Ruth. Nobody invites them for a Shabbos meal, nobody looks after them. And they're at home and presumably starving, they have nothing to eat, and things are so bad that Ruth, who again is a princess by birth, says, you know what, thank goodness, I'm sure she said, you know, Baruch Hashem, the Torah, which is a Torah chesed, takes care of us, because the people clearly are not taking care of us. So the Torah presents us with a system. There are stipulations for people like us. There's something called leket, a mitzvah that regards to the harvest, that the people who are harvesting, if they drop something, if they drop, as they're gathering sheaves of wheat, if a few individual stalks fall to the ground, they can't pick it up. They have to leave it there, and then the poor people would walk behind the harvesters, and that wheat was left on the floor, those stalks of wheat was left on the ground for the poor people to pick up. It's so sad, right? It's an image of real desperation. These women, and we know what the sun here is like in the harvest season. That's now, right? So they're going out in the hot sun and they're spending the day walking behind the harvesters, hoping to glean a few stalks of wheat, just enough to make, you know, a pancake for supper. So that's the position to which Ruth was reduced. And she says to Naomi, let me go out to the field. She offers. She makes this offer. Naomi doesn't say to her, it's not she's teaching her, you know, oh, there's leket, you could go out and do this. Ruth offers, let me go and glean some wheat because I see that we're starving. I have to do something for you. And Naomi consents. And Ruth goes out to the field. And she happens to end up in the field of a relative of Naomi. Vayikar mikra, yikar mikra, by chance. She happens to, on this portion of field, which belongs to Boaz, and v'hine Boaz ba, and lo and behold, Boaz is arriving from Beit Lechem just at the time when Ruth arrives at the field. Now, hine always means like something unexpected in Tanakh, when you find the word hine, so that's why, lo and behold, Boaz was coming. Why was he there dafka that day? Chazal explained that Boaz was one of the leaders of a generation, and the Sanhedrin was discussing among themselves, how can we raise awareness of Hashem, raise consciousness of Hashem among the people? We have a situation in which we have a generation where people are forgetting Torah, they're forgetting about Hashem, everyone's concerned with what's in front of his own face, and that's it. How can we make people more aware? So one of the plans that they came up with was, we are going to introduce a new form of greeting, that people are going to greet one another b'shem Hashem. So now we'll see how many form of Bnei Akiva mix we have here. Boaz arrives in the field and he says to his harvesters, he introduces this new greeting, Vayomer lakotzrim, Hashem imachem, and they responded to him. No form of Bnei Akiva mix. Hashem Imachem, they respond, Yivarechach Hashem. That is the greeting in Bnei Akiva Ad HaYom HaZeh. When they have Mifkad, the person running Mifkad will say, Hashem Imachem, and everybody has to respond, Yivarechach Hashem. This is, so Boaz came to the field to teach this greeting. He is one who is concerned with the level of religiosity, the level of, are we bringing Hashem into our daily life? Is Hashem part of our daily conversation? The answer has to be yes, and therefore we're instituting this new form of greeting to bring Hashem back into the conversation, to the daily conversation. And that's why he arrived in his field that day. Normally, he didn't come out to the harvest. Boaz is a very wealthy man. He is, again, a leader of Klal Yisrael. He has way more important things to do, and he has people appointed to oversee the harvest for him. He just came for that purpose on that day. And he notices this young girl doing leket among all the others. And he asks about her, Lemiha na'ara hazo. Who does she belong to? Who is this girl? I haven't seen her before. And Rashi asks, in source number 4, V'chidar koshal Boaz lish'ol b'nashim? But Boaz was such a, you know, he was looking at the women? That's how a leader behaves? He takes notice of the women? Ela divreitz li'ut b'chokhma ra'ava. Rather, he noticed her because she stood out in that she was so modest and also wise. She clearly knew the halacha. Shtei shibolim likta, shlosha eina likta. That's a halacha of leket, that if two stalks fall together, you can pick them up. Three is already considered, might be considered a loss on the part of the Baal Habayi. Two, he could live without. Three might be considered a loss. So if three fall together, the ani cannot pick up the three altogether. And she was very careful to observe that halacha. V'hayta melaketet omdot mi'umad v'shochvot miyushav kedei shelo tishche. And she, those that were like high up, she could reach, she picked up standing, and those that were low, she bent her knees to lift from the ground, but she didn't bend over in a way that would be immodest. So that's what he noticed. He noticed her tzniut v'chochma. And Rav Moshe David Vali, Mishpatotah have quotes from Moshe David Vali, who was a contemporary of the Ramchal, the author of Mesilat Yesharim, who wrote, Aval adayin yesh lahakshot al divrei razal, v'chi kol she'ar benot Yisrael lo hayu tznuot? So then he says, there's another question. Okay, so Boaz noted her because of her tzniut and her chokhmah, why was she so different from all the others? Are we then saying Lashon Hara about the rest of the Bnei Yisrael who were immodest? And the answer that he offers is Mipnei HaDochak, that because of the pressing need, the poverty is so, the need of poverty, really, that people were starving, were literally starving. So that, you know, is so oppressive that they perhaps didn't think clearly and they were not as careful as Ruth was. She didn't lose her composure the way that the others did. And that's what was so notable about her. And he suggests that perhaps that's because she was a Bat Melech. She is of royal blood, she's of royal lineage, and someone who's royal, they sort of have that regal bearing, and she doesn't lose her composure. Mishpitzot Zahav then goes on to explain the connection. I just want to see it go a little further in the Psukim, and then we'll continue with Mishpitzot Zahav. In the Psukim, Boaz takes note of her, he asks who she is. The overseer is a little bit disparaging of Ruth. He's not very kind. He says, oh, she's just this Moabite girl who came back with Naomi. Like, don't take any notice of her. And from what Boaz says to her, Boaz goes over to her and says, you know, stay with my girls, and I've instructed my Ne'arim, the workers in the field, not to bother you. So it seems from that, Chazal derived that she was being bothered. And that's why he had to tell them not to bother her. And that's why, and she had ended up in his field by Iker Mikreha after going to one field and being ridiculed and pushed aside and going to another and the same thing happening. Because the people were not so thrilled that there was a Moavit among them. The halacha that a Moavi, a male member of the nation of Moab, is not allowed to enter Klal Yisrael, but a female can, Moavi velo Moavia, was not, it's just going to be issued at this time period. It really comes as in consequence of this story. We see at the end of the story when Boaz marries Ruth, the Goel ahead of him doesn't really want to marry her because he says, I don't want to sully my family by bringing this Moaviyah because there's a question mark. And even by the time of David HaMelech, there's still talk about, like, is he really legitimate? Does he really belong in Klal Yisrael? And Doeg HaAdomi, the famous advisor of Shaul, is not so accepting of David's lineage because of this question about regard the female Moaviyah. So she was subject to a lot of ridicule. And he says to her, stay here in my field. Don't go anywhere else. You don't have to look around anymore. Every day, come back here day after day, and you'll be looked after. And he gives her food, and he makes sure that she's taken care of. She responds to him. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, she says, Vatomer, Emtachin be'inecha Adoni, kini chamtani. How is it that I have found favor in your eyes, that you have provided such comfort for me? L'chi dibarta alev shivchavcha, ve'anochi lo heyeh ka'achat shvatecha. I'm not one of your maidservants. Why are you singling me out for this special treatment? I don't deserve it in any way. And here Mishpitzot Zahav notes, V'haynu shahini shara v'machshavta, shezerak nisiyat chen. She says, I found favor in your eyes. What's nisiyat chen? Chen comes from the root matnat chinam. You're giving me something for nothing. It's something that I don't deserve. I didn't do anything to deserve this special attention. And that's how it is in her mind. She doesn't see herself as having done anything extraordinary. All the things that you're saying, it's very nice and you're comforting me, but I just don't understand. I don't deserve this. And says Mishpitzot Zahav in the second paragraph here, V'hinei ha-mitbonein b'chol ha-derech v'ha-ma'alach shel Ruth. If we look at Ruth throughout the whole story, I'm in source number 6, it's the top of the second page. If we look at Ruth throughout the whole Mahalach, we follow her whole path here. Yireh shehi haita mitzuyenet b'shnei ha-dvarim ha'ilu. We see that she is outstanding in two respects. Behatava v'chesed, b'tzniut v'anava. When it comes to doing good for others, chesed, loving kindness, and in the midah of modesty and humility. Because these two midot, shemidot elu, chesed behatava, anava hachna'a, behitbatlut, shizurim l'chol orech ha-megillah, these we see throughout the entire length of the Megillah, the chesed ve'anava heim trei ra'ei delo mitparshim. They are two inextricable qualities. You can't really separate chesed and anava, kindness and humility. They go together. Why? Because the root of all midot ra'ot is the opposite. It's arrogance. ego, enuchiyut, shemachmat ha-ga'ava, u'choshev rotzek rak al atzmo, because that causes a person to think only about himself, which is very distant from chesed. But anava, if someone is humble, if someone is modest, then he knows, what am I doing here in this world? Why did Hashem create me? La'asot et ritzon ha-borei ba'olam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put me in the world to do his will, to give him nachat ruach. Right? I'm here to give nachas to the borei olam. And if a person thinks of him or herself in that way, the only reason I'm here is to give nachas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not about me. It's not about satiating my desires, what I want. No, I'm here for the greater good. Then a person will be both modest and giving, because he's modest in recognizing, he or she is modest in recognizing his or her sort of smallness in the world. I'm a part of something greater than myself. It's not all about me. It's about how I can benefit the klal, and that will bring to giving. So these two go together. And when Boaz takes note of her, he notes her for her tzniut, for her modesty. From her modesty, and he begins to understand a little bit about her personality. It's her modesty, it's her humility that led her to accompany Naomi back to Beit Lechem. And he certainly would have taken note of the fact that he knew that she was a princess. And here she is gleaning stalks of wheat that are falling to the ground behind the harvesters. She's willing to reduce herself to this position in order to give. So wow, look at that. She's modest, she's wise, and she's giving, and it all goes together. We do note, just very quickly, Rav Rivlin in source number 7, notes the fact, I just put this in because I think it stands out to so many people as we read text of the Megillah. Rut is often referred to as Rut HaMoavia, even in contexts like this, where it would seem that she is so beyond her origins, but nevertheless, she's still referred to as Rut HaMoavia, in some cases just as HaMoavia. And Rav Rivlin just explains here that is precisely because she has so transcended the limitations of that definition, that it's the text highlights how extraordinary it is. Hamrut HaMoaviyah, that despite having come from Moab, she is still this tznuah, this giving personality who sees herself as a functionary who is here to serve Hashem and just to help others. And that is so, so far beyond what we would expect from somebody coming from Moab, who the hallmark of the character of Moab is selfishness. They wouldn't give us water when we were passing through their land, coming from the hot desert. They wouldn't provide for us. They refused to allow us to go through their land, and they refused to provide us with water. So.
And as far as the tzniut, even though you're not supposed to criticize Lot and his daughters, that certainly is the epitome of lack of tzniut.
Yes. So there's a lot about the story of Rut and Boaz that is a tikkun for what happened with Lot and his daughters, and Yehuda and Tamar as well. That's a separate shiur. I don't know if anybody joined me last summer on Alit, and I don't know if that shiur is available online because it was a paid subscription shiur, but I did give a shiur last summer for the OU Alit on the antecedents of Mashiach, which traced the story from Lot and his daughters to Yehuda and Tamar to Rut and Boaz, which is a fascinating. Yeah. Maybe we'll have an opportunity to revisit that, but it is a very, very fascinating topic of why things had to happen in that very unusual
how
way.
How do I get that chair?
I'm not sure that it's available on, I don't know, you could ask Adina Schmidt then. Send her an email and find out. If not, maybe we'll try to do a reprise at some point. Okay. So yes, Rut HaMoaviyah certainly transcends what we would expect of Moab, and certainly Moab having been born out of an illicit relationship between Lot and his daughter, who were the parents of Moab, who was the father of the nation. So
that relationships are called chesed.
Yes, and those relationships are called chesed, which is another. Getting me on all my hobby horses here. There are instances in Tanakh of words that are used to indicate both a thing and its opposite. So the same thing with chesed and the chasidah, the stork, who is the opposite of chesed, and chesed is also forbidden relationships. Kodesh, interestingly, kedesha is a prostitute, and kodesh, kedusha, is holiness. So you have the thing and opposite. another time. But yes, it is fascinating. Okay, so Ruth continues to glean all day in the hot sun. She puts together quite a bundle. She comes home at the end of the day with a measurement. The Megillah tells us ke'efa. Efa is a very large amount for one person to be carrying. It's actually a liquid measurement in most cases. It's about 21 quarts, which is quite a lot. And you know, you expect again, there's this image. You're only allowed to pick up one or two stalks at a time. So she was quite industrious to gather an efa and come home with that. And Naomi sees at the end of the day that she comes home with this very large quantity of wheat, along with the portion of food that she saved from her own lunch to share with Naomi. And Naomi's a little bit suspicious, and she says, "Where did you get all this? Like, how did this come about?" And she suspects that there is a man involved. And she says, "Batomer lachamota, eifo likatet hayom. Where did you gather today? Where did you glean? Ve'ana asit yehi makirech baruch. Blessed may be the one who recognized you, because clearly someone took note of you in order for this to have happened. Vatageid lachamota et asher astaimo, and she told her mother-in-law what she had done with him. Vatomer shem ha'ish asher asiti imo hayom Boaz. The man with whom I interacted today is Boaz." And then Naomi is relieved, and she says, "Vatomer Naomi l'chalata. Oh, well, if it was Boaz, then we're in good stead. Baruch hu l'Hashem. Blessed is he to Hashem, asher lo azav chasdo et hachayim ve'et hametim. He too has not forgotten, not abandoned his chesed, both with the living and with the dead. Vatomer l'Naomi karov lanu ha'ish migo'alinu hu." And then she says, he's a relative, and you know, he'll take care of us. So that's a good thing. So first of all, there are two expressions here that I want to look at. The first is vatageid l'chamota et asher astaimo. Ruth says, she told her mother-in-law about the man with whom she dealt. You would expect it to say the man who dealt with her, not the man with whom she dealt. And from here, there's a very famous Ma'amar Chazal in Ruth Rabbah, vatomer l'chamota eifo likatet hayom, tani b'shem Rabbi Yoshua, yoter mima shebal habayit oseh im ha'ani, he'ani oseh im bal habayit. Right, that more so than the recipient benefits from tzedakah that's given, the giver benefits. And I gave him, so she's saying, the man whom I gave the opportunity to give to me was Boaz. And that is, the Rambam develops this, that giving has an impact on the personality, and it really helps us develop in our Avodat Hashem. And that's why the Rambam says it's preferable for a person to give one penny a day to tzedakah than to give $1 million all at once. Right? Because when you give one penny a day, it cultivates a giving personality. The more we give, the more we're going to want to give. The more we want to give, again, it's tied in with anava, as having a sense of our place in the world, having a sense of ourselves as abdei Hashem, servants of Hashem. We're here to give nachat ruach to borei olam. And therefore, and Ruth somehow inherently understands this. And she taps into this idea of, I gave him the opportunity to give, and therefore everybody benefits.
Quick question. What about her humility? That would make it difficult, I would think, for her to say a statement like that. I gave him the opportunity to give.
I may have over-dramatized there.
No, but even to say that, it's
yeah. So I actually
not as humble it seems as what we're describing her to be.
Okay, it doesn't seem like a humble expression. I actually think that it's interesting that she may have to suppress a little bit of her natural humility in order to teach us this truth, that she knows that there is a certain relationship between the giver and the taker, and she's kind of, it is asserting herself a little bit to Naomi and saying, you know, I have a role in this too. I'm not just the nebuch gleaning wheat from behind the harvesters. Don't think of me as a nebuch. I have a certain status as well. And I think it's actually very important to remember that when we talk about anava, it doesn't mean to be self-effacing. It means to know your own strengths and weaknesses and to be able to maximize your strengths and work on your weaknesses. So if anything, it shows a degree of self-awareness that I don't think is incompatible with anava. But it may have been, you know, yeah, a little bit hard for her, but she's saying, I do, just because I'm modest doesn't mean that I'm not, I don't have any identity at all. I do. I have a role here, and my role is to further relationships that bring Hashem into the world, which is why she and Boaz are such a good match, because that's really what they're both trying to do. And ultimately, she's called an Eshet Chayil, and he's the Ish Chayil, and they're the perfect match because they're both trying to bring Hashem into the world.
One more question. She's not allowed to pick up more than two stalks at a time, not three. But in the end, if anyway you're taking, having 21, what was it, 21
she had
stalks or 21
quarts.
What?
Quarts. So it's about an ephah.
So
yeah.
Then what's the big difference if you take a little more than two at a time, if you're going to end up taken from the field so much?
First of all, that wasn't unusual now. But second of all, it's I think it's again, it's the mentality. It's cultivating the mentality of how we think about these things. So it's the same idea as giving a penny a day to tzedakah, which inculcates this trait. So if she's gleaning with this awareness that I can only take one or two at a time, that prevents greed, it prevents sort kind of gluttonous behavior. Licentious, what the Rambam called Naval Birchut HaTorah, you know, the idea of being, just crossing a line.
Also, I think it's the chovah on the Bala Sadeh, or his workers,
if
there are three, they are allowed to pick up.
They're allowed to pick up.
And if there are two, they're not allowed to pick it up. So,
correct.
It's their job.
Yes. Okay. That was the first point. The second is, she says, Baruch Hu LaHashem Asher Lo Azav Chasdo Et HaChayim VeEt HaMeitim. Similar expression to what she had used earlier with regard to Rut and Orpah, she now says about Boaz, who didn't abandon his chesed both with the living and the dead. So who are the living and the dead? Rashi explains, the living that he took care of you, and he, the living is you and me, right? We're the remnants of the family, so he's going to continue his chesed by providing for us. And the Meitim is, Rashi says, based on a teaching of Chazal, that they had actually had a hand in taking care of the needs of the dead. The reports of the deaths of Mahlon and Chilion had reached Beit Lechem, and he sent money to Moab to cover funeral expenses. So it could be that how this works together with the idea that Chazal also say that Ruth and Orpah covered the expenses, which they were willing to, and then the money came after, who knows. But Rashi says that this was a willingness on the part of Boaz to take care of the costs associated with burial. There is a further subtle hint to Chesed at the end of the Perek. At the very end of the Perek, we find and this situation continued throughout the harvest season, that Ruth would go daily to the field of Boaz. Batidbak b'na'arov Boaz l'laket ad klot k'tir ha'se'orim. She stuck with the young girls in Boaz's fields to glean until the end of the harvest season, uktir hachitim, and the wheat, the barley harvest, and the wheat harvest, which comes afterwards, vateshev et chamota, and then she returned, and she stayed with her mother-in-law. And Nahalat Yosef, that's the perush I said we would come to earlier, notes beautifully here, this is also a chesed, because now, Ruth einena bodeda'ot, she's no longer lonely, she has friends, right? Na'avi came back, and the townspeople turned their backs on her. But now, Vatidbak b'na'arot Boaz, she has a clique. She has a chevra. But she doesn't hang out with her young friends. What does she do at the end of the day? Vateisha b'mchamota. She goes back every day, and she goes sits with her mother-in-law. And they sit together in the evening, I don't know, knitting, telling stories, learning Torah, whatever they're doing together. But she always went back to her, because she knew her mother-in-law's loneliness, and she knows what it's like to be lonely. So, yeah, she's friendly with the girls during the day, but at the end of the day, she goes home. And that's a chesed. That's a chesed. Again, chesed, we keep seeing these little acts, even in the home. It's not necessarily an expectation. It's something beyond. It's I value you, I value your needs, I respect you, and I love you, and therefore I give to you. And it's called chesed. It's that we always had, when I was teaching in high school for many, many years, it was always a little bit of an issue. We always had a couple of parents, there was a chesed requirement, which in and of itself sounds a little bit of an oxymoron. There was a chesed requirement, you had to give whatever number of hours of chesed a year. And there would always be one or two parents who would say, but I need my daughter's help at home. And I remember this when I myself had a parent of young children at home, and my daughter was in high school, and she said, I have to go now because I have to do my homework helper job, and I've got a baby screaming, and you know, pots and the dishes in the sink that need to be washed, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, help. But chesed begins at home. My mother always told me that. Chesed begins at home, and this is what we see in Migilat Rut. Really, the source of chesed, Rut's chesed, is at home. It's the small acts of kindness that she does for her mother-in-law in the home setting. So the two of them are left in their home, isolated from the rest of society, and it's now the end of the harvest season. No more income. And again, nobody seems to be reaching out to them. And we have been a little bit hopeful. They're like, oh, Boaz has shown an interest in Ruth. That's interesting. Okay, maybe that will lead somewhere. There are all these ne'arim in his field, the workers. Maybe some people call him something. Nothing. End of the parak. But Tesha, the Chamotah, she's left alone with her mother-in-law, just like they were in the beginning of the parak. So what changed from the beginning of the parak to the end of the parak? It doesn't seem like very much. At this point, Naomi, something has changed. And this is it's a little bit beyond the scope of our shiur, but there's actually quite a big change that has happened here. And that is that in the beginning of the parak, Naomi is very passive. Naomi, Ruth is the one who says, I'll go glean, because I see that you're like paralyzed by your situation and you're not able to provide for me in any way. You're not able to provide for us, and you're just sitting here and we're going to starve to death. So therefore, I'm going to go out and glean, okay? And Naomi's, okay, fine. Very, very passive, really lets Ruth call the shots. All of a sudden, at the end of this parak, when they're left sitting at home, the beginning of the next parak, Batomer la Naomi Chamota. All of a sudden, Naomi initiates a conversation. BT, my daughter. Not Kalati, the way she's referred to her in parak Aleph. But BT, you're really my daughter now, because all of the ways in which you took care of me, you provided for me physically, materially, spiritually, with your sensitivity, psychologically, emotionally, you're really looking out for me. You're my daughter, for all intents and purposes. I would love to find a place for you in society. And then she comes up with her famous plan, sending her to Boaz's threshing floor in the middle of the night, put yourself at his feet, and when he wakes up, which he surely will, tell him that he has a responsibility to our family as the Goel, the closest relative, to marry you. Or just tell him he's the Goel, and he'll know what to do. She doesn't get any further than that. And this is, you know, she tells her, bathe and put on perfume and makeup and your best clothing and go down there. And it must have sounded so strange to Ruth, because here, you know, she knew she was leaving all that behind, all the emphasis on materialism and the physical. This is, you know, dressing like a princess, looking like a princess. It's more about acting like a princess, and this is what she's been. Now two seasons, the barley season, the barley harvest, and the wheat harvest. She's been living a life of absolute tzniut and modesty, and now Naomi tells her, you know, go out there and put yourself at the feet of Boaz. And it must have been very, very weird for her. But she goes, she trusts her mother-in-law, absolutely. And she goes and puts herself at Boaz's feet. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He's in shock. He wakes up like the charada, trembling. Something is going on. He sees this young girl at his feet. And she says, he says, what are you doing here? And she says, well, you're the Goel. And he says to her, Brucha at la Shem biti. Blessed are you to Hashem, heitavd chasdich ha'acharon min harishon. This last chesed that you did is even greater than your first chesed. So what's the last chesed? What's the first chesed? The last chesed, he explains, levilti lechet acharei habachurim im dal ve'im ashir. That you're not going off with one of the young men. Boaz at this time, Chazal tell us, was 80 years old. So this is a tremendous chesed, that you're willing to come and attach yourself to me rather than going off with one of the attractive, wealthy young men who is available out there. And what's the first chesed? So the first chesed, Chazal, you have the Nachal Yosef, says Mefarshim Mitlabtim, the commentaries are divided over this. Rashi explains, HaChesed Sha'astayim HaChayim V'Hamitim. The first chesed is the one that we opened with. The chesed, whether it was providing for the needs of the dead, whether taking care of her mother-in-law, etc. Targum Yonatan says, Chasdei Harishon Shenit Gayart. And this is picked up by many of the Mefarshim. the first chesed, the first kindness that you did was that you converted to Judaism. That was a chesed with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You did a chesed with Hashem that you converted to Judaism. Etzem hadavar shedavka b'chamotan dveka shel chesed hi. Hi hadvekut b'Hashem u'b'torato. The clinging of Ruth to her mother-in-law came from, it's identified, it's the one and the same as her clinging to Hashem and to the Torah. Ki Hashem chesed v'torato chesed. This act of chesed is what binds her to the Torah. The fact that she did chesed with her mother-in-law, that's what binds her to the Torah, which is Torah chesed, and that, in effect, was an act of chesed so great that Mashiach comes from this act. Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz in Sefer Da'at Chochma Musar points out, and as we mentioned much earlier, that chesed is small things. And he extends it so far, it includes so much behavior. Really, he says almost all of our personal interactions stem from chesed, or can stem from chesed. And he says this is true even when a person himself benefits, because there's some discussion about the conversion. How could it be that her giur, the fact that she converted to Judaism, was considered a chesed to Hashem? After all, she too benefited from it. She benefits from eternal life, right? She chose she chose eternity over mortality. So she benefits. But there's more to it, and Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz says even acts from which we benefit can be considered chesed. And he gives a fascinating example of a storekeeper who keeps his store open late. And this, I relate to this very personally, because I happen to come across this source. You know these like things happen sometimes that you feel like you're in the twilight zone? I think it was like that morning I had been having a conversation with a friend about a certain makolet, and I think this is true in many neighborhoods, so I feel like I can say it and it's not. You won't know what I'm talking about because it could just as easily be true in your own neighborhood. There's a certain makola where the prices are really high. And I was complaining a little bit, like, oh, it would be nice to have a makola, but really the prices are like, who can afford to buy? And she said to me, you know, it's true that his prices are high, but he's the last one to close on Erev Shabbos. And he's the last one to close every night. He's the first one to open every morning. And he does that for our benefit. And it's true. Sure, it benefits him. He's making money. I hope he's making money, right? Because, you know, even as much as saying, I don't want to pay there, but I hope somebody else is buying there because I don't want them to close, because when I run out of eggs on Friday afternoon, that's the only place to go, right? So that's a chesed. It's a chesed. Again, hopefully he's making a profit. It's, even if he's making a profit, it's still a chesed, because he's doing something for the good of the community. So even when we do things that, you know, we shouldn't think like, oh, that's not a chesed because I also benefited from it. No, it's part of cultivating a chesed personality. And that's really what we see from Ruth throughout the Sefer, from beginning to end. And that's why the phrases repeat. Phrases that we saw in the beginning of the Sefer come up again. Chesed et ha-chayim ve-et ha-meitim. Chesed, may Hashem reward you for this chesed. And that it keeps recurring over and over again, because throughout the Sefer, what we're seeing is the cultivation of a chesed personality, of that pairing of tzmiut ve'anava and chesed and netina. And that is the root of all, the root of all chesed is in Ruth herself, and it goes back to what we learned last week about the name Ruth she'ra'ata b'divrei chamota. This is the last source of Sifti Chaim. Sorry. She'ra'ata b'divrei chamota, that this is Ruth's driving force. She sees the needs of others. She can see beneath the surface. She can see that which others, orpa havcha oref ochamotza. She, you know, as soon as Naomi said, go, oh, it's okay for you to go, she went. Ruth saw beyond. She saw the neediness, because she doesn't put herself first. She puts others first. And that's the essence of the Baal Chesed. Enochiyuto mugbelet, his ego, the ego of a Baal Chesed is limited, it's restrained. And therefore, they can see the needs of others, and through seeing the needs of others and responding to the needs of others will lead us to the coming of Mashiach, as the Chesed of Ruth led to the birth of Mashiach. Thank you.